So there's a global financial crisis. It's not news to you, I don't suppose. It affects all or most of us, some more than others. It means matters of wealth and poverty are important to us all. Apparently we make cars that no one wants to buy. And house prices have fallen. Good for some, not good for others. And we could mention, but I won't, some high pensions. And health is in the news every week. Stop smoking campaigns. Reduce your weight and waistline campaigns. Take statins campaigns. More tests for sexually transmitted diseases. If you're young, have the MMR jab. If you're old, have the flu jab. Most people who are well want to stay well. Most sick people would like to be healed. Don't know whether you've had that experience of going to a doctor with one problem, but before you leave the waiting room, reading all the posters, you've got 10. Money and healing were issues in the early church, and they can be controversial matters today too. Do you ever hear someone say, oh, the Bible is so old, it was written so long ago, it can't be relevant to the 21st century? I hope not, if they look at the passage we have before us. But it's very interesting to see how much New Testament material is still very relevant. We'll see that as we come in a moment to Acts 5. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask the help of your Spirit that our thinking, our believing and our living will not be shaped just by the media or current trends, but by your word and the truth you've put there. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So money, then in those days of the early church and now. Well, chapter 4 ends with sharing and generosity. The end of verse 32 in chapter 4. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It was good for them, wasn't it, to have resources to share. And so we notice straight away that it's not wrong to have those resources. Indeed, God makes some wealthy. He made Solomon wealthy. And I'll read to you some verses. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you've shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you've made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. God promising and carrying it out to make Solomon rich. Do you know the life of Job? This is how we read at the end of the book of Job. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. But whatever resources God gives us, huge or small, also comes responsibility, an obligation to use those resources honestly and for good. Jesus gave some teaching about our attitude to material things. You'd expect me to refer to it if you know it. I'm referring to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If what we treasure most in life is earthly things, we're so very unwise. If our treasure is faith in Jesus and eternal life we have through him, that's wisdom. So much in a way for introduction. But let's see what was going on in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They sold property, kept part of the money received, and brought the rest to the apostles. Presumably, Ananias and Sapphira brought it to the apostles because they belonged to that group of believers. And initially you might think, well, what they did seemed fair enough. Except what they did was dishonest and deceitful. They gave the impression that they'd brought all the proceeds to the apostles. And Peter said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit," verse 3. And the end of verse 4, "You've not lied to men, but to God." Doesn't this show us then that the use of money can lead to or can involve telling lies? Money and deceit can go together. You see, Ananias and Sapphira both had opportunities to repent and to tell the truth, but they didn't do so. And that event shows that nobody can deceive God. That must be one of the key things to learn from this passage, surely. But some of you here may be saying, "I have trouble making ends meet. I exist on a student loan, or I've been made redundant, or the cost of my mortgage has gone up a lot, or raising kids costs so much, or my investments yield very little these days. I don't have spare money to give away, and I don't have land or property to sell. Times are hard." Well, of course, God knows what resources we have and what we don't have. Still, the teaching of Jesus is relevant to all of us. I want to refer to some more of it. I'm looking at Mark 10. This is a parable Jesus told. At least it will be a parable in a minute. This one is a real event of the rich young man. Jesus said to him, Jesus looked him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then Jesus did tell a parable about a rich man. Some of you will know it from Luke 12. I'm reading just verses 19 to 21. The man said, "I'll say to myself, you've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." But he also met a poor woman, and Jesus commended her. And in the conversation, as he compared what some gave, she said about this woman, "She out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Oh yes, sure, we may not have very much. So we may not think anyway, compared with some. Though compared with others in this world, perhaps in some less developed countries, we have much more. But it's never too soon to start learning good habits with what we do have, small or large amounts. We should note from Acts 5 that the giving they were invited to do, to bring to the apostles, was voluntary. Peter said to Ananias, "After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" In other words, how to use it was your choice. That's why Christians sometimes speak of a free will offering. You know all the fuss there is sometimes about privacy or data protection when medical or financial records are sent to the wrong person, or computers containing confidential information are stolen or left on a train. When it occurs to me that our finances are not an entirely private matter, for God knows how we've been using our resources this year and in the past. As far as God's concerned, surely data protection does not apply to our bank accounts. He knows about our income and our spending. We can't keep the information away from him. Sure, let's not lie to others, not even the tax authorities. And let's not lie to God either. It's futile to try to lie to God, as he always knows all the truth. Lessons to learn, avoid lies, for God knows. But did you notice in our passage who got at Ananias and Sapphira? Who led them astray? Verse 3 tells us, Peter said to Ananias, Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, there was a battle going on for their integrity, and the devil was active. You see, the Christian church was young. The good news was spreading. More and more people were becoming believers. And the devil wanted to disturb that. He wanted to upset their unity, weaken the church, and curtail the progress of the gospel. Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies. But we see that God will not be thwarted. He will judge unrepentant liars and can remove them when he wants to do so. True, this instant judgment is unique in the New Testament. By God's mercy, it isn't immediately carried out on everyone who tells lies. That's no reason for being complacent or taking God's patience and mercy for granted. Rather, let's be careful how we live. We must resist Satan, for there is a battle today for your integrity and mine. Are you guarding your integrity? Each of us must guard our own integrity. Probably no one else will do it for us, or can. Have you ever said to yourself something like this? My integrity matters to God and to me. It cannot be bought by others with money. It cannot be crushed with their threats. It cannot be stolen by their force. I will protect it. Through prayer and God's strength, my integrity can be retained, albeit sometimes through trials, maybe a difficult and testing road. If we've been at fault in some of our financial dealings and maybe tried to hide it from God, then tonight we all have an opportunity to repent, which we can take or we can fail to take, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Something I want to urge you, to promise honesty. Have you ever promised honesty about your money and belongings to God? Couldn't you promise to God tonight, if you've never done so before, that in your use of money, yours and other people's, you will always be honest, not yielding to temptations to be greedy or dishonest or wasteful with our money, but generous, and not listening if someone entices you to compromise your standards just a little. And if you've made such a promise before, perhaps you'd like to renew it tonight. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." He asks all of us tonight, which is it for you? Can you help me there? We'll have a blank slide when you've got a moment. Because there's an important question that I want us all to ask. Why were people selling land and property and bringing the proceeds to the apostles? Acts 2 verse 45 tells us, they did so in order to give to those in need. And as a result, Acts 4:34 says, there were no needy persons among them, because the income enabled the needs of all the believers to be met. Maybe that's a reminder or challenge to us today, to be on the lookout for fellow Christians in need. And when we find them, to look for ways to give them help. You know, Canberra has a fellowship fund. It arises sometimes from gifts received, and occasionally from unexpected interest. Then sometimes when someone in the fellowship has a financial need that they can't meet, help can be given from the Fellowship Fund. Yes, if you have a financial need, then please speak to Tim or to me, in confidence, of course. But if you know someone in the Fellowship who is in financial need, according to this passage, we should be alert to their circumstances. Then you might suggest to them that they talk with Tim or me. But on the other hand, if you say, at the moment I do have some spare resources, I'd like to make a gift specifically to the Fellowship Fund, you can just put it in an offering bag marked Fellowship Fund, or speak to our treasurer, Peter Young. And before we move on, there's one last matter to note. It's the results of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They were remarkable and salutary, though perhaps not surprising. When Ananias died, verse 5 says, great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And after Sapphira died, verse 11 tells us, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, so it should be. For God is holy and not to be trifled with. We will all appear before his judgment throne, and there's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. So if you are reflecting on your relationship with God, that's good. But how we relate to God is an extremely serious matter. Nothing could be more serious. A few moments for silent prayer. You might like in your heart to promise honesty to God, or moderation, or confess something from the past, or trust him for your future. A few moments of silence to make our own prayer. But there was a second half to the passage in Acts 5, wasn't there? About healing. We've already seen that in some ways, in the early church there were turbulent times. We've already seen that the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira brought fear, but that wasn't all. Verse 12 tells us that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And do you know that was an answer to prayer, or an invitation that was made to God, recorded in Acts 4, verse 30, just across the page. Do you remember it, if you were here before? They prayed, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And here it was, being fulfilled. That prayer was being answered. But those miracles had one result that might surprise us. For verse 13 in Acts 5 says, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Doesn't make you wonder why? Sudden deaths can be scary, but miraculous signs and wonders can be too. For they take people out of their comfort zones and into situations we can't control ourselves, where God is at work in supernatural ways that might make you wonder or make you worship. And as the miracles can happen, they're sometimes called signs. Signs that God is active, for it was his power. And some observing that or hearing about that steer clear, perhaps scared to get involved, perhaps sensing that something is going on that if they got involved would demand more than just being a spectator. Join the believers in Solomon's colonnade, and who knows what might happen. God might reach you, and then things would change. I wonder if there's anyone here who's thinking about being a Christian. But you're not one yet. But you thought about it. It's on your mind. Well, that's fine to think about it. But ask yourself what it would involve. For to begin knowing the living God and relate to him as a child of God, with God as your loving heavenly Father, is a life-changing matter. It's not just a minor adjustment, like putting on a new shirt. It's God changing you from being spiritually dead to being wonderfully alive. It's God moving you from being spiritually lost in the world to being found by God and starting the relationship with God that you were designed for. It's the most important decision and experience of your life. On the other hand, thinking about joining a particular local church, fine, But ask yourself what identifying with them will mean. It was clear God was at work in those first believers, put some off from joining with them. Because if God is really at work in a local church and you join, will it mean changing some of your attitudes and behavior? Because to trifle with God, perhaps thinking sin doesn't matter, is a risky mistake to make. Far better to recognize and accept the changes in behavior that are expected from all Christians. Better that than to try and join a local church unawares. You see, individual integrity we've spoken about, but it's important to maintain the integrity of the local church too. And the leaders of each local church have to be vigilant. They should act if the behavior of some brings Christ and his church into disrepute and disgrace. It's a serious task to have some responsibility for church discipline. So as we've seen, some didn't dare join this new group of Christians meeting in Solomon's colonnade. But nevertheless, verse 14 says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They may or may not have gone to Solomon's colonnade sometimes, but they became believers in the Lord. And what was happening in Solomon's colonnade couldn't be contained there. Because verse 15 says people brought the sick into the streets so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. What a spectacle that must have been as people brought their sick out into the streets. Were they just curious or superstitious even? Or did they have remarkable faith that perhaps what God had done with others they could do with those who were sick? And even thinking that Peter's shadow would be enough to heal them. How many were actually healed by Peter's shadow? We're not told. We can't be sure. But there's something very clear in verse 16. It says, crowds gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. What a wonderful and special time that was, those healings. Yes, but you know, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, it continued to be a feature as the Christian church spread. For I discovered that healings are mentioned in Acts 6, occurring in Jerusalem, in Acts 8, in Samaria, in Acts 14, in Lystra, in Acts 16, in Philippi, in Acts 19, in Ephesus, in Acts 20, in Troas, in Acts 28, in Malta. Healings in so many places, God at work. And history tells us that throughout the centuries there have sometimes been miraculous healings in churches and other Christian meetings. And these days there are sometimes reports of such healings too. So what are you and I to think? Clearly it's sometimes obvious that God has given gifts of understanding and skill to researchers and medical staff, and sometimes through their expertise sick people are healed. And for that we thank God. But you may want to press the question, what about miraculous healings today? Clearly ill people aren't always healed. The effects of human rebellion against God still continue. And people die, including Christians. Oh yes, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more death. But we aren't there yet. To answer such a question, we should of course search the scriptures to see what other teaching there is. Comparing scripture with scripture is always a sound principle. Rather than dwelling on one verse or drawing all our conclusions from one passage and disregarding what other passages say. So I want to refer to some more passages. Will you turn with me to James 5? It's on page 1216 in the Church Bibles. And I'd like to read to you just from verses 14 to 16. This is James 5, starting at verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So this teaching here in James 5 gives healing a clear place in the life of the church. And here at Camway we seek to follow the instructions in this passage. Please remember that if you become seriously ill sometime and want prayer. Oh, the church leaders are involved, to help ensure discipline and order and thoughtful confession and prayer. That's a positive and right approach. Yes, we as Christians can pray for one another at any time. But when someone's sick, it's right and good that part of our caring for them will be praying for them. And of course, when the prayers are answered, as they sometimes are, and there is healing, we marvel and praise God. But there's a second passage that warns us not to be gullible and misled. It's from the teaching of Jesus, one verse, Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time." Jesus tells us time will come when some false prophets and teachers will do miracles and signs. Oh, how we need discernment. And one test is, do those who are involved in miracle healings give God the glory and point to him as the one who's done that? Or are they building themselves up into someone famous? How we need discernment to distinguish the false from the genuine. There's no guarantee that healings will always happen. But when God ordains that there are occasions of healing, miraculous healing, even seasons of miraculous healing, that's his business. God can bring miraculous healings anytime he wishes, because the power is his and at his disposal. Surely that means we should be open always to the possibility that they will occur, and ready to pray for them, and ready to rejoice and praise God when they do, as they sometimes do, even in our time. We're called to worship the Lord and to trust him, whatever our circumstances. You may think of other Bible passages about healing that I haven't mentioned. That's fine. There are many others. I've only mentioned two. Let's pray, then we'll sing together. Lord God, we thank you that you have immense resources and are able to use your power in the world for good. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us, for times when we have sensed his voice and activity in our lives. And we ask that you will so lead us that we are in tune and in step with the work of your Spirit more and more. For times when you have given wonderful healing, we thank you. But we ask for the grace to go on trusting you through difficult circumstances, knowing that you are greater than circumstances sometimes appear, for you are faithful and never desert your people. And in view of that, our Father, help us to trust you and spread the good news of Jesus to others, because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.